in politics, they've relied on the lazy narrative that Palestine is full of mad Muslims who want to kill all the Jews and other Islamophobic tropes.
Yeah.
You know, they want to behead kids. Specifically, you know, beheading. Why? Because of the Islamophobic tropes of Muslims running around with swords, beheading people, etc.
Yeah, yeah.
So on a domestic level, on an international level, Zionism is a confluence of some of the worst interests that humanity's created. And that needs to be tackled head on in order for creating the long-term changes that we want to see, so then we don't have to keep relying on short-term measures, short-term actions, whether it's direct action or political action.
Right. I made a mention of Antonio Guterres's latest move, the UN Secretary General. Let's hear more about it. It was a rare move. The Secretary General has invoked Article 99 of the UN Charter over the war on Gaza. Article 99 states that the Secretary General may bring to the attention of the Security Council any matter which, in their opinion, may threaten the maintenance of international peace and security. The UN spokesperson Stefan Dujarric has told reporters that this was the first time Guterres invoked Article 99 since he took office in 2017. The UN has been under pressure to act more definitely over Gaza as the death toll continues to mount.
Given the scale of the loss of human life in Gaza and in Israel in such a short amount of time, the Secretary General has today delivered a letter to the President of the Security Council invoking Article 99 of the Charter of the United Nations. This is the first time that Antonio Guterres has done this since he became Secretary General in 2017. Article 99 states, and I quote, that the Secretary General may bring to the attention of the Security Council any matter in his opinion that may threaten the maintenance of international peace and security. In the letter, which has been shared with you, the Secretary General urges the members of the Security Council to press to avert a humanitarian catastrophe, and he appeals for a humanitarian ceasefire to be declared.
ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, peace and blessings be on each and every one of you. We are together with the program Bridge, talking about the du'as and supplications of Sahifa Sajjadia, the inheritance and legacy of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam. On the 10th du'a that we want to start talking about, inshallah, and contemplating and spend the next few episodes of this program on contemplating together and conferring upon the phrases and statements of this du'a, Imam alayhi salam is seeking asylum with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is teaching us how to seek asylum to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reason we need to seek asylum to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that there is no rescue but Him. There is no refuge but Him. Anyone that you go to in the times of difficulties and hardships during this life of dunya will reject you. The moment people will know that you're going through a difficult times, it's their turn and their call to leave you alone. When would you know this? When you're under the depth or under the load of the tests of life. A family member gets sick. The job is being lost and you're laid off. or suspended from work. Your status becomes ruined for situations that were out of your control, and you're expecting others to help you. There's nobody out there. When the situation goes out of the boundaries of normality and you see no one there, it's when it's the time, that golden opportunity to again remember that Allah is the only one who can provide for you and support you. And that is why we need to seek asylum from the difficulties and hardships of the life of this dunya to or with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam alayhi salam is teaching us lessons with the language of dua. Let's take a quick break and come back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
Rabbana. All right, dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, the program Bridge is here. And we were talking about the very initial phrase, the opening statement of the dua. Imam starts with this beautiful, beautiful language of supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, Allahumma, O Allah, Ya Allah, I call upon you with the purest of intentions, with zero hope in others and absolute hope only in you. Allahumma, in tasha ta'ifu anna fabifadlik. If thou willest, if you decide, you are the one that your decision is the only thing that matters in life, in this entire universe. No one else's decision precedes over yours. In tasha, if you want, if thou willest, thou wilt pardon us through thy bounty. If you decide, if you make decision to forgive us, it's out of your fadl, it's out of your bounty, it's out of your mercifulness. It's not because we deserve forgiveness. If you accept us, it doesn't mean we deserved it, we worked hard for it. And then it says, وَإِن تَشَأْ تُعَذِّبُنَا فَبَعَدْلِكَ. And if thou willest, if you want to punish us, chastise us through, it's through your justice. No one will say why on the day of judgment, if you decide to punish anyone that deserves punishment, the adl and the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if implemented on the day of judgment, maybe except a few, maybe only the infallible will end up in the heaven. فَعَدْلُكَ مُهْلِكِ. Your justice will kill me. That's why ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our daily salah to deal us with His fadl. Let's take a break and come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
All right, we're back. Oh Allah, we ask you to deal with us with your mercifulness. There's so much that can be said about the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala versus His justice and adl. His mercifulness, His beneficence in terms of looking at us and our case of actions or our course of actions in the life of dystonia versus His justice. If it is with His justice, then no one can survive. No one can successfully make it through. فَسَحِّلْ لَنَا عَفْوَكَ بِمَنِّكَ O Allah, make our ways smooth to Thy pardon through Thy kindness. فَسَحِّلْ لَنَا عَفْوَكَ عَفْوَكَ بِمَنِّكَ Make Your forgiveness easy for us. Make it something that we get inclined to. We are in Your hand. We are under Your absolute control. وَأَجِرْنَا مِنْ عَذَابِكَ بِتَجَاوُزِكَ And give us refuge. Grant us asylum from Your punishment بِتَجَاوُزِكَ by Your forbearance. Bear with us, Ya Allah. Inshallah, one day we'll become better people. Inshallah, one day we'll change. And our change will come in this lifespan of our dunya. In this very world and in this one only chance of living in this world that we have. If any reform is going to take place, it should be in the life of this dunya. Once the death comes, everything terminates. The file is closed. There's nothing more that you can add, except very few things that might your descendants, your relatives, those who remain after you would do for you. But it's your actions. O Allah, وَأَجِرْنَا مِنْ عَذَابِكَ بِتَجَاوُزِكَ Forbear with us and seek, give us asylum, grant us asylum with your forbearance from punishing us, inshallah. Oh Allah, save us from the hellfire. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mahdi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Hargiz nagirat to abad Aqa kasi jaye tora Hargiz makhaz از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را یا
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Stand here so unafraid of everything around me. Proudly I would say I am a Muslim. If you ask her why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away, proudly she would say I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say,
am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio, in which we try to ask and answer some of the questions related to the Islamic laws based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before we embark on our episode, let's take a listen to a short biography. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that. Back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the program again.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. Well, we are talking about some of the jurisprudential laws related to medical issues based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Let me start our episode with this question, Sheikh. What is required of a woman in labor, and what is required of the female nursing staff insofar as the uncovering of and looking at the genitals of the woman in labor are concerned?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, it's not permissible for the nurses to deliberately look at the private parts of a woman when she is giving birth to a child. And of course, it depends on whether it is necessary to look or not. If it's not necessary, it is not permissible for a woman, even if she is a nurse, to look at her private parts. So the same goes for the doctor, who should avoid looking at the body of the patient or touching it unless it's necessary. So generally speaking, Here, the criterion is the necessity that is that makes it permissible or impermissible for the woman or the doctor to see the body of a woman while giving birth or the body of a patient. As for the woman, she should do her best to cover herself if she is aware, you know, because you asked about the woman herself who is expecting and who is actually going to a hospital, you know, giving birth to a child. So she also can take precautionary measures by going to, first of all, it is essential for her to go to a female doctor in the case of when the female doctor is available, when she can do the job. And as long as there is a female doctor, she cannot go to a male doctor. Of course, we see that in European countries, in America, for example, it's the decision rests with the pregnant woman to go to a male doctor or a female doctor. Of course, as a Muslim woman, she should not go to a male doctor. And of course, when going to a female doctor, she should also cover herself properly if she is able to do so. And also she, you know, if there are other people around her, she can ask them to help her with, you know, with the childbirth and covering her body, especially her private parts.
Mm-hmm. I see. Okay. In the course of the study, I mean, medical study and its training or the training in medicine, you know, we all know that they use some models, some plastic models, you know, configuring or featuring the human reproductive system. What is the ruling in this regard on the matter of handling these mannequins or models and looking at them?
You're right. Well, artificial organs and artificial genitals do not have the same ruling as the real ones. So there's no objection to looking at such, you know, organs or touching them and handling them unless, you know, there is a questionable intent. If the intention is to, let's say, to seek pleasure, and if it leads to arousing one's sexual desire, for example, then it's not permissible. As long as the intention is to just gain knowledge, to see the different parts of a woman, or let's say, because it represents a woman's body, that those artificial things, genitals or organs. So it depends on the intention, and if the intention is to just learn something and there's no intention of seeking pleasure or, you know, falling into, and there's, it doesn't entail falling into a sin, there is no problem.
Mm-hmm. I see. Thank you very much. Let's take a short break and we'll be back and continue your program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Don't go away.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah. Let me go astray, 'cause I need you.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javed, our guest speaker. Well, we are still talking about some of the jurisprudential laws related to the medical issues based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khomeini. Sheikh Javed, somebody asked, as a doctor, my research within the Western scientific circles aims at relieving pain by way of music, touching, dancing, medication, and electric shocks. Medical opinion points to the fact that the research in these types of therapy has proven fruitful. Is it permissible to embark on the same road?
There is no Shari impediment or any kind of barrier to investigating this affair to see how effective it is in treating illnesses, provided that it does not entail getting entangled in practices which are haram. So basically anything which helps relieve the pain, whether it's music or touching or, you know, any other kind of medication or even electric shocks are allowed as long as it does not lead to any harm or it does not lead the person into falling into haram things. Mm-hmm. So it is permissible.
Is it permissible for female nurses to look at a woman's genitals if their study requires it?
Well, if the treatment of diseases or saving a respectful person's life depends on taking a lesson which includes looking at the private parts of others, there is no problem in doing so. Because at the end of the day, we need some experts. We need to have such experts who are competent enough and who are able to undertake surgical operations. And of course, it's not possible to achieve such expertise or specialty in medical fields unless one, you know, touches or sees the, let's say, the private parts of another person's, you know, body. And it's not possible to gain the skill unless one practically touches or opens up the different parts of a, you know, dissect even the different parts of a, let's say, of a non-mahram's body. And of course, it is important for the prosperity of the Islamic society, and also, more importantly, to save the life of a person who is respectful in the eye of Islamic Sharia.
Mm-hmm. Sheikh Javed, is circumcision obligatory? We know that some religions, in fact, endorse it.
Okay. Well, circumcision of boys is obligatory in itself. And as a condition for the validity of tawaf, also it is required, because one of the essential conditions of tawaf or circumambulation is to be circumcised. Mm. And of course, the hajj or the pilgrimage will not be valid unless one is circumcised, because a person who is not circumcised cannot walk into the premises of the mosque, the Masjid al-Haram, and actually engage in tawaf, whether it is tawaf of the obligatory hajj or tawaf al-nisa. So one of the requirements of the obligatory hajj or the tawaf actually is to be circumcised. Now, for example, even people, non-Muslims who convert to Islam, if they want to perform the pilgrimage of the house of God, the Kaaba, they have to circumcise themselves, otherwise their hajj or pilgrimage will not be in order.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, Ashabi. And thank you, my dear listeners, for joining the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Until another program, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
Would the Zionist regime have survived without the $130 billion in weapons and military assistance provided by the U.S. since the Zionist regime's creation in 1948? In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. Palestine Chronicle wrote, as the civilian death toll in Gaza continues to rise to unprecedented heights, reaching over 18,000 since October 7th, with more than 46,000 injured, one of the most distressing reports to come out of the war zone is the use of excessively heavy weaponry by the Zionist regime. In a report last month comparing Israeli bombings with U.S. attacks in the West Asia region conflicts, the New York Times pointed out that the aerial bombs used by American forces against Daesh in urban areas in Mosul, Iraq and Raqqa, Syria were 500-pound weapons. But in contrast, the Zionist regime's liberal use of very large weapons in dense urban areas included American-made 2,000-pound bombs that flattened buildings, houses, and an apartment tower in Gaza while killing thousands of Palestinians. Mark Garalsko, a former intelligence analyst at a Pentagon, was quoted as saying, "It's beyond anything that I have seen in my career." Now the question is, would Israel have survived without the $130 billion in weapons and military assistance provided by the U.S. since the Zionist regime's creation in 1948? And should Israel be charged with war crimes along with the U.S., the primary arms supplier of Israel? But both scenarios are not likely to happen. Any such attempts in the Security Council, either against the U.S. or Israel, will be vetoed by the Americans, as it happened recently on a resolution for ceasefire in Gaza. The resolution suffered a U.S. veto, even though it had the support of 13 of the 15 members in the Security Council, with one abstention by UK. According to a December 1st report in the Wall Street Journal, the US last week provided the Israeli regime with additional 2,000-pound bombs for the Gaza war. The US has provided the Zionist regime with large bunker buster bombs, among tens of thousands of other weapons and artillery shells, to help dislodge Hamas from Gaza. US officials were quoted as saying, "The surge of arms, including roughly 15,000 bombs and 57,000 artillery shells, began shortly after October 7th attack and has continued in recent days," the official said. The U.S. hasn't previously disclosed the total number of weapons it sent to Israel, nor the transfer of 100 BLU-109 2,000-pound bunker buster bombs. After sending massive bombs, artillery shells, the U.S. also urged the Israeli regime to limit civilian casualties, a warning ignored by the fabricated regime of Israel. The Mark 84, or BLU-117, is a 2,000-pound American general-purpose bomb. It is the largest of the Mark 80 series of weapons. Entering service during the Vietnam War, it became a commonly used U.S. heavy unguided bomb due to the amount of high explosive content packed inside to be dropped. Norman Solomon, executive director,
Institute for Public Accuracy and National Director, RootsAction.org, told IPS Military Aid from the U.S. government has been essential for Israel to maintain itself as an expansionist country during the last several decades. He said that assistance has enabled Israel to systematically crush the human rights of Palestinian people while continuing to violate international law with occupations of Gaza and the West Bank. Israel has used its military might to, in effect, sadistically turn Gaza's residents into abused prisoners. Norman Solomon pointed out that much of the strength of the Zionist armed forces has been due to Washington's extraordinary quantities of support with military aid. Recent events have underscored how the U.S. regime is willing to step up military assistance with massive amounts of weaponry and other war material, while the Zionist regime continues to slaughter civilians in Gaza. Solomon, author of War Made Invisible, How America Hides the Human Toll of Its Military Machine, said, "The wanton and purposeful killings of more than 18,000 civilians during the last 2 months are war crimes that deserve unequivocal condemnation and prosecution. What's more, the U.S. government is more than complicit. It is an accomplice in these crimes against humanity." In recent days, a pair of developments involving the United States government have underscored its direct complicity in the ongoing mass murder by the Zionist regime in Gaza. On December 8, the U.S. regime vetoed a U.N. Security Council resolution for a ceasefire. The next day, the Biden administration disclosed that it is bypassing Congress to sell 13,000 rounds of tank ammunition to Israel. Overall, in Washington, bipartisan zeal is persisting to actively support the slaughter of Palestinian civilians in Gaza. Propaganda efforts to equate calls for a single standard of human decency with anti-Semitism are specious and demagogic, Solomon declared, adding, "Like a growing number of other Jewish Americans, I reject any and all efforts to equate Judaism with the regime of Israel. The government of Israel continues to be engaged in large-scale war crimes with the support of the U.S. government. They should be unequivocally denounced and opposed."
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. Rasulullah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Like Muhammad from IRIB English Radio. This is Zainab Mousavi, and in this program what we do is to talk about different characteristics and beautiful habits of our dear and perfect Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and follow him as a role model for us in our daily life and every detailed aspect of life. Well, in this episode of Like Muhammad, we want to talk about the way our Holy Prophet treated children and his emphasis on showing love to them. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his holy book, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, "You have had a good example in God's messenger." Surah Al-Ahzab, verse number 21. The Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wa sallam has been the greatest example for humanity throughout history, because in addition to teaching and guiding the people with his words, he instructed them with his personal behavior. The Prophet's personality is not an example for a specific period, generation, nation, religion, or place. Rather, he is a lasting global symbol for all peoples of all times. So we intend to talk about the aspects of child training that have been focused in Islam, especially in the manner of our perfect Prophet. Respecting children's personality is so much emphasized in Islam that in several narrations, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam talked and focused on such matter. In that regard, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with the utmost simplicity and kindness, had a special love for children, whether they were his own children or those of others. It has been said about him, kindness towards children was one of the special practices of the Prophet. However, along with his love and passion for children, he saw one of the most basic factors in the development of a child's personality as sociability and proper treatment. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam clearly advised his followers concerning this, and he told them, respect your children and treat them with good manners and in an acceptable way. Therefore, those who want to have children with a strong personality must guide them with good training and avoid treating them improperly, as an improper practice cannot lead to the upbringing of worthy children who have a strong personality. Okay, for now, let's just go for a short break and we will be back soon. Welcome back to your audience. You're listening to Like Muhammad from IRIB English Radio, and we are talking about the habit of the Holy Prophet in training children. You know, the first aspect of child's personality development, according to Islam, is familiarizing the child with the difficulties of life. You know, one of the ways to strengthen a child's personality, especially in the case of boys, is to familiarize them with the difficulties of life so as to prepare them for the future. Children must understand and practice that one has to work hard to obtain anything. If a child is not familiar with the problems and difficulties of life, when he does face difficulties, he will become easily frustrated. However, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reminded us of 4 points in that regard. He said, what the child has been able to do should be accepted. 2, the child should not be asked to perform difficult tasks beyond his abilities. 3, the child should not be persuaded to commit sins or be rebellious. And 4, the child should not be told lies and silly things should not be done in front of him. It has been narrated elsewhere that one day, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was 7 years old, he asked his nanny, who was Halima Sa'diyya, where are my brothers? You know that the Holy Prophet lived in Halima's house and he called her sons as brothers. She answered, dear child, they have gone to graze the sheep with which God has blessed us. The child responded, oh mom, you did not treat me justly. Why? Why? She asked. Is it right that I should stay in the shade of the tent and drink milk while my brothers are in the hot desert sun? You see, this story shows that our great Prophet even prepared himself to meet difficulties and be treated just like other siblings of him. What we should learn from these points of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi wa sallam is that children won't be strong and normal enough if they do not go through difficult situations and problems. Okay, let's go for a short break and we will be back in no time.
يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك صلوات الله عليك يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك
Okay, welcome back dear audience. You're listening to Like Muhammad and we are talking about this beautiful, elegant point that our lovely Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made about training children. Another habit of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam concerning the development of the personality of children is that he often stood up in presence of his children to show respect. You know, in order to show respect to his own children, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would neither lengthen his prostration during prayer or would end the prayer quickly. In all occasions, he respected children and he would teach the people in practical terms how to train the personalities of their children. One day, Imam al-Hassan and Imam al-Hussein alayhi wasallam arrived while the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sitting. The Prophet rose to show respect to them and waited for them. As they were very little children and weak, this took some time. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam went towards them to welcome them. He opened his arms, took them both, put them on his shoulders and walked while saying, "What a good ride you are having and what good riders you are." The Holy Prophet would also stand in the presence of his daughter Fatima al-Zahra alayha salam. The final aspect of Holy Prophet's lesson for training children is about his playing with children. It has been reported that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam caressed his children and his grandchildren on the head lovingly every morning and that he played with Hassanain alayhim as-salam. One of his companions said the Holy Prophet had been invited to lunch. We were with him when all of a sudden we saw Hassan alayhi as-salam playing in the alley. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw him and ran towards him with arms outstretched to catch him. However, the child ran this way and that, escaping from the Prophet and making him laugh. Then the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam called Hassan alayhi salam and kissed him, saying, "Hassan is a part of me and I am part of him. God will love those who love him." You can see how our perfect religion has considered the most detailed aspects of life and how our Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam 1,000 years ago advised Muslims to treat their children with utmost care and love. Okay, dear listeners, it seems that our time for this episode has come to its end. I really hope that you have enjoyed this episode and until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, Ya Rasulullah,
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Alavi Tehrani. Please stay tuned.
فرمایش حضرت باقر به ابا خالد کابلی اینه امام ما میفرما
In a beautiful hadith, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam told Abu Khalid al-Kabuli, I swear by Allah that a Muslim will not recognize our guardianship unless his or her heart is empty from any kind of sin. Muslims must observe five important etiquettes regarding the status of imamate of the Ahlul Bayt if they want to reach their guardianship. These five etiquettes are love for Ahlul Bayt, obedience towards Ahlul Bayt, true recognition of the status of the Ahlul Bayt, and finally, believing in their guardianship.
ما دنبال همین محبت هست و فکر میکنیم این محبت یعنی همون گرایش درونی.
Love for Ahlul Bayt does not only mean to be inclined towards Ahlul Bayt. True love for Ahlul Bayt means to empty our heart from any type of sin and to be submissive toward the orders of Allah and the Ahlul Bayt. Being submissive means to obey Ahlul Bayt and to behave and act like them in our life. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Kalav Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Alavi Tehrani. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Kalav Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
The 1979 Islamic Revolution of Iran. Political parties involved. The Confederation of Iranian Students. The Islamic Association of Students. The Combatant Clergy Association. The Islamic Coalition Societies. The Fadayana of Islam. The Movement of Militant Muslims, the Jama, and the Mujahideen-e-Khalq organization known as the MKO. The MKO turns into full-blown terrorists. 1981, late June, Chief Justice Beheshti is assassinated. 1981, end of August, President Rajoyi and Prime Minister Bahonar are assassinated. Eventually, the general public and soldiers are not spared.
Finally, it's time for a trial for terror and treason domestically and human rights violations internationally. Iran is calling for this, and within its own borders, it will hold a hearing for MKO crimes. The MKO, or MEK, is termed munafiqin in Iran, which means the hypocrites. The official trial in absentia of the defendants, that is the MKO chiefs, will be held in Azar 21st or December 12th, 2023.
To know more, we decided to see Mr. Javad Mansouri, an Iranian historian who has also been involved in the country's politics since before the victory of the Islamic Revolution.
Quite recently, a criminal court in Tehran is going to try 104 MKO members in absentia. and has called for them to prepare for prosecution. To what extent do you think that this trial is necessary at the present time?
The trial of organization members should undoubtedly have taken place since 1981, and after 14